Ken, are you trying to kill me here, Pastor Pine, with all these wonderful ones? We went through the Huron Metro Park last night. You ever been through there? Driving through there last night after dinner, Lois and I, it was dusk, and the redbud trees are, I don't know why they call them redbud, because they're purple. I guess the buds are red, but the flowers are purple. And there weren't just like a few of them. Maybe we should let out early tonight, and we should all go over there and look at that. Nah, I'll just explain it to you. And it was just hundreds and hundreds of them, just a beautiful feast of color. I feel that way tonight. Being in our service, just been a rich, thank you, music ministers of Evangel, for your ministry to our hearts tonight. How grateful, how thankful we are to you for how you have brought before us the rich love of Calvary. I love being in this church. I just thank the Lord for it. Well, my heart is full already. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the love you poured out on Calvary, that these songs and these beautiful, rich songs that tell of your love for us are so what our hearts long for and so what our hearts need. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to enter into the depths of that so that we could gather others whose hearts long for divine love, so that your name would be glorified, so that you would have the honor and that you would have the praise that you deserve from the ones you created. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I told you this morning that I was going to talk tonight on what to do when you don't feel loved. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Probably it's happened to everybody a little bit. Maybe some people, they have that in a profound way, and maybe others just a little bit. But I have to believe that most human beings have had the experience of sensing a lack of love. And I want to tell you tonight what to do when you don't feel loved. Just some very simple, practical things. And then we draw these ideas from the Scriptures, of course, and in particular, the story of Leah. And you can't help but notice when you read a story of Leah that he was unloved. And your heart goes out to you. Mine does. Whenever I read through the book of Genesis, I just stop and I think about Leah and how she was just unloved. And the Bible says, mentions in Genesis 29 and 30, 6 times that she was unloved. Then when she had her babies, remember she gave them names, and almost every one of the names of the babies was like, maybe I'll be loved now. Maybe my husband will want to be with me now. And the Bible says that God noticed that and he compensated for that. Leah was not unloved. Even though the Bible says she was unloved, what the Bible means when it says she was unloved is that she was unloved by her husband, at least for a period of time. But Leah was not unloved. God loved Leah. God used and he blessed and he compensated Leah. One morning in Kentucky, when we go to Kentucky, I always love going down there. Family's always happy. Lois is especially happy when she gets to go down to Kentucky. And when we go down there, I always get up early in the morning and I go to the only couple of restaurants in town. I go to one, to a restaurant. They blare this loud country music in the restaurant. Everybody down there smokes. It's like you have to smoke to get in town almost. And everybody smokes, so it smells of smoke, loud country music. You wouldn't think a person could ever meet with God in circumstances that perverse. But anyway, I go down there and I tell you over and over again. Sorry, Lee, and my daughters didn't appreciate that comment about country music. So, yeah, we have a little conversation going on over here. Yeah, come on. I sit there and in those early in those mornings, and I write and I think, and I really have had some wonderful time. I'm really not sure why. I've had some wonderful times there in that restaurant in Kentucky. Just maybe it's because I don't have anywhere else I'm supposed to go. And I remember one morning, and I was opening my Bible, and I was reading my Bible again about Leah, and all of a sudden I realized why I love that story so much is because I have such a big desire for love myself, and have so often felt there's a human being in the world that can love me like I long to be loved. It's unfair to my wife, unfair to my children or other people, because I have this personal, excuse my autobiographical references here, but
I had this great capacity for love, and when I read her story, I see myself in her in the funniest way. And I have learned these things that I want to tell you. Three things. One, don't expect people to fill your deep longing for love. Don't expect people to fill love. Don't expect your husband or your wife to fill your deep longing for love. Don't think that if you have a huge house full of children, as much as children will love you, and as sweet as the love of a wife, as sweet as the love of a husband must be, as sweet as the love of children must be, no human being, no group of human beings can provide for you the love that your heart longs for. There is only one place in the world that you can ever find that kind of love that your heart longs for. Don't look to people for that. Look to God. That's number two in my little outline. Look to God to fulfill the deep longings for love. And when you want to feast your heart on God's love for you, there are many, many ways to do that, because our world is full of God's love for us, and God is love. But one of the sweetest places to go to feast your heart on the love of God is to Calvary. One of the sweetest, the best, the most intense place that you can go. And the Bible says that in Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, God demonstrated His love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the passage takes away the biggest excuse that we have for not being loved. We say, how could God love me? I'm a sinner. He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. This is all the theme of our songs tonight. In Ephesians, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. I want to show you in the briefest little survey as we approach the communion table. Ephesians, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. I want to show you in the briefest little survey as we approach the communion table tonight from the book of Ephesians, just a few mentions of the love of God and how deep the divine love of God is, how fulfilling that love is. In Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to notice there, verse 4 says, But God who is... I'm sorry, this is so... rich. Let me back up a little bit to chapter 2 and verse 1. And He made you alive. He made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked to bed at night. And you think, nobody said today what my heart longed to hear. No, nobody did. Nobody did. People did nice things for me, but nobody did what my heart longed. And there's that kind of a selfishness. You want to confess it, you know. But before you do that, the first place you should go is just to look on God's love displayed in the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus, on Calvary, and His great mercy with which He quickened or made us alive when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we're all bogged down in the filth of the world, and that's what our life was about. And then we saw that Jesus is wonderful. We saw His beauty. We saw it was our sin, that He died for our sin. And for by grace, He raised us up together, made us sit together. This is Ephesians 2:6. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And not of works, lest any man should boast. Most of us don't really believe that. No, if I said, do you believe Ephesians 2:8-9? You would say, oh yes, I believe it. Ephesians 2:8-9. Really, you really believe that you deserve to die and go to hell. Most people say they believe that and they really don't believe it. I don't think so. Here's what they believe. They believe something like this. We deserve to die and go to hell, but all of us should get a fair shake at a chance to get off the hook of that. Now, that's messed up. That's not true. But a lot of people believe that way. Their emotions, they believe that way. We all deserve to die and go to hell, except we deserve to have an opportunity, a chance to get a fair shake, to get a shot at redemption. Now, the first part of that, we all deserve to die and go to hell, is true. The second part of that is shows that we really don't understand the first part of it. If we really believe we were dead in trespasses and sins, I keep thinking about John Greening's message out at the conference last year when he said we're floating face down in the cesspool of our own sin, and Jesus waded in and rescued us and gave us mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. What a powerful picture of the absolute depravity and inability of man. And God rescued us in His grace. That's so wonderful. By grace you are saved, and because you really wanted to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. No, by grace, because you were dead in trespasses and sins. And the great love with which He loved us, He came and He rescued us by His gift, His grace. That's what it's about. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And if you backed up to the beginning of Ephesians, you would see before the foundation of the world, all the way through the consummation of the age and throughout time in eternity. It's a big deal. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. Don't you love going here? Ephesians 3. You guys have this place. This should be tear-stained. This should be worn out. This should be memorized. You should know and love this. It's the prayer of Paul. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you. Paul says, I'm praying to God that you would get this. This is what every teenager in this church, this as the pastors of the church, we pray that every teenager in this church could get this in their heart. Because if they were to get this in their heart, how could they ever walk away from God? How could they ever walk away from the things of God if the love of God captured their heart? Folks, you mind if I get on a little soapbox here? There's no program of reformation that can do within the soul of a kid what the love of Jesus Christ can do in the soul of a kid. And if you're a kid, a teenager, and you're sitting here, and your parents have dutifully brought you, and they plugged you into all the youth programs, and they piped in, you know, Christian music into your house, and they told you do this and don't do that, great. Thank God for that. I mean, get on your face every morning and thank God for that. But let me tell you something. If you don't have the love of God beating in your heart, you are dead. You are dead in trespasses and sins. You are not alive. And I just challenge you tonight to think about these elements and what they represent. The songs that we sang tonight, your heart should be bursting with love. That's what a good preacher prays for his people, whether they're teenagers or not. And so this is what Paul says. Man, I get on my knees and I pray to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, so that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. That is what glory in the church looks like. That's why this benediction burst out. Now unto Him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever. Amen. Put these together now. Put Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 with Ephesians chapter 3 verses 14 through 17. Look at them. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Now look over the 14 verses, 17 in particular. That this is the prayer that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and know the love of Christ. This is an infinite, infinite depth of the love of Jesus Christ that's displayed in His love, that's displayed in the gospel, that's explained in the gospel and displayed on Calvary in the death of Jesus Christ. No human being can do for you what only God can do for you. No person or thing or achievement could ever satisfy, but only to recognize that this longing that we have for love, after we've gone to all of the illicit lovers in the world, we finally decide, we finally realize that's all adultery. It's illicit affections. And we find our way to Calvary. That was the point, that Jesus would drive us to Calvary by the hunger and by the longings of our soul that we would have within us. Does that make sense to you? That's why we get excited about communion every month. That's why we sing these songs and we never tire of them. That's why we never tire of talking about this. And that's why you need to hear this same story over and over again. It does your heart good. You need it like you don't eat once a month, right? I'm looking at you, man. You don't eat once a month. And I don't eat once a month. I kind of like eating regularly, like 3-5 times a day. Continually, and my body doesn't really need that, but it does need regular nourishment. And your soul needs regular nourishment, not just coming to church. You need these songs to be ringing in your heart. You need to hear the gospel over and over again. You need to talk about the gospel in your family. You need to talk about the gospel to yourself. You need to sing and pray. That will be good for you. That weans you from earth. That fits you for heaven. That makes things right. I sit over there on Sunday. I so thank God for the ministry of this church in my own life. And we often talk about, you know, the use of time, and I often will say, don't take anything out of the first part of our service. Not a thing. Don't take a thing out. I will hold the bag for preaching well into the afternoon. Don't take anything out at the beginning. Why is that? Not because people need entertained. You probably, most of you have cable television. You don't need to be entertained. There's nothing on TV that can do what can happen when you gather with the saints here and when you exalt in the riches of Calvary. You need that. I need that. I thank God for that we can gather together and encourage one another in that. So don't look at people. Look to love, and you will find this vast. Hey, there's more. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And then it immediately goes in and says, and this other stuff should not be in your life. If you are captured by the love of God, then all those other ugly things that defile, those idolatrous kinds of things, those illicit affections, they are driven out by people who sincerely understand the love of God. Do you see what this passage has said? The passage earlier said, if you want to be filled with the fullness of God, then you need to know the measure of God's love. This passage here is saying if you want to get away from fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, and all those things that shouldn't even be named among you, then get your eyes full of the love of God. If I were to take you to Ephesians or to Romans chapter 8, and if I were to read that, would our hearts not all sing together as we go over those precious words in Romans chapter 8? And how many times have you, in the dark night, when your heart is broken, gone to Romans chapter 8 and been encouraged that God promises us in His Word that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Oh, pity the poor, lost person who's never heard that in their heart or understands that. How can they ever find enough love in this world without Calvary and without Christ? I have no idea. What a desperate, sad thing that would be to be finding a way through the husk and through the filth and through the garbage of this world, just trying to find something to sustain nourishment for your soul. None of that would ever satisfy you until you come face to face with Jesus and with Calvary. My goodness, how wonderful is that? So what happens then when you do that? You receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And you do, as we've been talking about tonight, you kind of just revel in the wonder and the mystery and the gift of God's grace. But there's more that any Christian does. Don't call you don't call yourself a Christian if there's not more. It's love you found you have to give away. If you find a really, really good coffee, you tell your friends. You say, come over to my house, I got some French vanilla roast you're not going to believe. I have a way of brewing coffee that's just right. You come over. You don't keep that to yourself. Not unless you're just nasty, you know, mean type of a person, kind of person that hoards your little recipes to yourself and you don't give them to other people. Yeah. No, you tell, you share them. Well, even if you are one of those kind of ladies that hoards your recipe, you make the dish and you watch people eat it, right? And when they eat it, you look and you with delight at how happy they are when they have a second or a third portion. Am I right about that? That's the way it is. That's the way it is when you're thrilled. And that's the way it is when, if you have encountered the love of God, you cannot keep it to yourself. And if you can keep whatever it is you have to yourself, it is not the love of God, friend. Because you can't keep the love of God to yourself. You say, Pastor, I'm going to have the Word of God on that. All right, take your Bible, open it 1 John, and read the whole book over and over again. And over again, you will see in the book of 1 John, the evidence that you really know God is that you love others, especially that you love the brethren. Here's what I'm trying to say in like three little simple points. Number one, don't look at people for the love your heart longs for. Don't look at people. Number two, look to Calvary, to Jesus for the love your heart longs for. And then when you found the love your heart longs for at Calvary, and we keep diving into that over it. You guys remember on the Algonquin trip how we found that rock that was like, you like to imagine it was 60 feet over the water. It was probably like 30 or less, but it seemed like 60 feet. And in my stories, I like to say 60 feet because it sounds wonderful. But it was probably like 30. But it was like way up, right? It was up so high that all the kids talked about it that had been on the trip before. They said, we dive off this rock into the depths of the water. It's going to be wonderful. And everybody talked about that. They're looking forward to getting to that place. And when they got to that place, then everybody climbed up on the rock. And there were a couple, I think Nathan Walker, just like got up, jumped in. They didn't even wait. Others of us thought about it for a while. Some people, I'm like, is the rapture going to happen first or are they going to jump? You know. But eventually, most of us jumped in, just dove in into the water. Experience that. Dive in. See how deep you can swim. There is in this Christian experience nothing that can come close to the experience of experiencing the love of God and then helping somebody else experience the love of God. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. The Christian life was not intended to be lived that way. You can't really say, I'm a Christian, but I don't love people. You can't say, I'm a Christian, I just don't like people except people like me. Go back and read your Bible and ask yourself a different question. Are you really a Christian? Have you got the foggiest idea what God's love is? You know, if you read 1 John, you'll see that. So let me ask you this question. Did you get my little 3 points? Don't look to people for love. Look to God for love. And look to people who need to be loved. You see, it is really selfish. And I just admitted to you that I'm a very selfish person when I said to you that there are times when I sit and read my Bible and I feel bad for myself. I mean, that's a confession of sin, actually. It's an honest confession of sin. It's real, but it's wrong. And when I recognize that, it's like I hear the voice of Jesus saying, Ken, you look around. You know, these people listening to country music, you know they're all depraved. It's like smattering of laughter. There are a lot of people who need the Lord there. Let's just put it that way. There are a lot of people who need the Lord there. There are a lot of people. Down the South, you don't know the Christians from the non-Christians by the smoking thing because the Baptist deacons smoke between Sunday school and church, so you can't figure it out like that. You have to actually get to know people, you know, if they're saved or not. You know, they probably shouldn't smoke. You know, it's just like they get to heaven quicker that way. You know, they die. But it's like the Lord says, okay, you know, Ken, you don't feel love. Do you realize you're sitting in, you look around, there's people all around that feel the same way you do. But the difference is you've been to Calvary, and maybe they haven't been to Calvary. So why don't you go over there and take them by the hand and show them to Calvary. Show them God's love. And this is such a, I mean, I'm sorry about this. It sounds like pop psychology, guilty as charged. But it's like this works so wonderfully. And that's this, when a person has this big, desperate love that no human being will ever fulfill, and they realize that that is fulfilled in Calvary, then they go find other people that haven't found their hearts full of love yet. And they spend their life just dragging people to Jesus, just loving people, humanly loving them, and then loving them to Jesus, telling them why it is that you're loving them. Evangelism isn't going and beating up on bad people. You know, evangelism isn't just like kind of saying, you're going to hell, and I'm looking forward to it. You know, that's not what it is. Evangelism, according to the Bible, is sharing the bread It's sharing a life. It's letting people know that you were lost and that you were desperate and you were without love and you had fear hanging over you and you feared death and you were guilty. And they don't have to go on that way. And so you're eager to love them. So you love them and they, and you know, it's kind of like my favorite evangelistic advice is this. Love them till they ask you why. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be talking about the things of the Lord, but love them till they ask you why, till they try to figure out what is it that this person is doing. And if you look around, there are people like that everywhere. I love listening to D.A. Carson. He's a brilliant guy. And I read his book, his little kind of autobiographical book about his dad. And in it, he wrote something I want to read to you because it's powerful advice. If you're like I am and you ever kind of looked around and said, is there anybody here going to love me? Here's what he said. D.A. Carson said, when I was in my mid-teens and going through a phase when I wanted to pull away from meetings, both local and regional, because I pouted those who attended didn't have my interest and they all cared about themselves and much more of the same. My mother, who was sitting quietly at her treadle sewing machine, for years she made most of our clothes, quietly quoted two or three Proverbs. And then she added, he who would have friends must show himself friendly. At the next meeting, she said, at the next meeting, before you go into a sulk, why don't you look around for the loneliest person in the room and go and find out everything you can about that person and then find the next loneliest person and do it again. Inevitably, he said, I resented that advice, but I did take her up on it. And to my amazement, I was soon regarded as one of the region's youth leaders. Why is that? Because there are a lot of lonely people in the room. That's why. They're making a big noise, and so you don't think that they're lonely. They're lonely. They need love. They're